Today we're going to be talking about, I think, the most insidious life-sucking trap that possibly you could be snared by. Now here's the issue, making your way all through life and never learning how to change. You're like, I can't change. And that is a trap that a lot of us get stuck into. And so I got an important question to ask you, and here's the question. What is your besetting sin? What is your besetting sin? The Old King James Version, it translates Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 this way. It says, let us lay aside the sin that does so easily, look at this, say it with me, church, easily what? Beset us. It's actually like a particular sin that many of us kind of get stuck in, and all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we just have this thing, this chain that just kind of wraps around us, and it just we just drag it around wherever we go. In fact, honestly, it's probably different for every one of us. You may have a different besetting sin than the person sitting next to you, or if you're online, the person sitting next to you. Now, in the New International Version, here is that translation in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that, say it with me, church, that what? Say it with me, the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Here's the idea. We got a great cloud of witnesses that are out there, and they're cheering us on. And one of the things that they're asking us to do, they're praying for us to do, and the great cloud of witnesses can be, you know, people who have passed on or are people who are alive and they love us. And one thing that they're actually praying that we'll do is we will make sure that we don't have any of these besetting sins that kind of latch on to us. And what happens over time if we're not careful, especially, I mean, a lot of these besetting sins, they start when we were kids, is all of a sudden they can just kind of grip a hold of us and we don't know how to let go of them. And what happens over time is these besetting sins are just obviously wreaking havoc in our life. It messes us up in our relationships and our walk with God. It weighs us down. And next thing you know it, you know, we're having a hard time like moving forward in our relationship with God because these things are dragging us. And this is where I pray I have a key for this, okay? And we'll find out later, okay? But all of a sudden, they latch on to us. Sometimes, let's be honest, I mean, if we're 30s and our 40s and 50s and beyond, they've been latching on to us for decades. Because a lot of times these besetting sins have started when we were kids. And I'll be honest with you, I have a perspective about Satan. He's not going to attack you in your area where you're strong. He's going to attack you where you're weak. He knows your weakness. He knows your Achilles heel. He knows your besetting sins. It's probably one or two things that are dragging you down, and they've been dragging you down for a long time. And right now you have a hard time kind of going where God wants you to go because of the besetting sin. It may be pride. It may be chemical dependency. It may be sexual impurity. It may be profane language or self-centeredness or anger or relational dysfunction or frankly questioning if you've got any value or not. I mean, God in heaven has said you are a treasured child of God. But you got these self-esteem problems that you just kind of live with decade after decade that are your besetting sin. We all have one. What's your besetting sin? I mean, you've been struggling with it your entire life. So do you really want to overcome your besetting sin? This repetitive pattern in your life that's wrecking your life, do you really want to get over it? We started this series called Breaking Free with a question that Jesus asked a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Do you remember the question? He asked the man who'd been paralyzed what? Do you want to get well? Which seems like a stupid question because the guy can't walk. But then you start thinking about it, maybe his paralysis became his comfort. I mean, maybe all of a sudden, you know, he just kind of dealt with it for such a long time, he got used to it. And so if I get rid of my paralysis, if I get rid of my besetting sin, I might have to take responsibility. And so Jesus asked this guy, do you really want to take responsibility? Do you want that responsibility of being well? Or honestly, do you kind of want to hold on to your besetting sin? Do you want to hold on to that diminishing thrill? And friends, that's a crucial question because you'll never be able to change until you want to change. Friends, the hardest and most powerful step away from living and leaving this life-wrecking pattern is confessing to God and myself and to people exactly what the nature of this besetting sin that has mastered us for such a long time. Groups like Celebrate Recovery have mastered this because they have looked at the Bible and read what the Bible says and practiced biblical principles like confession I love recovery groups because if you go to AA, they say, you go, hello, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic. And what's the response of everybody? They go, what? Hey, John. It's like an unconditional acceptance, no judgment here. Thank God you are here to do something about this besetting sin. Hey, my name's Nathan. I have a besetting sin, and it's none of your beeswax, okay? I mean, but we all have one because I'm telling you, it's important to admit to the truth about God and about yourself, and you make a gigantic step forward when you confess that truth to other people. And that's exactly what the Bible commands us to do. But confessing our sins to one another is tough because we all tend to want to blame others, right? I mean, think about this. When you wake up in the middle of the night, and you got to go to the restroom, and you stump your toe on something, here's what you never say. You never say, man, I'm an idiot. What you say is, what idiot put this chair in my way? That's what you say, right? It's always somebody else's fault. You go, well, I'm not perfect, but man, my husband's just been neglecting me. Or, you know, my wife's just kind of let go of herself. Or my parents abused me. Or my job's really stressful. I heard about a construction worker who opened up his lunchbox and immediately started complaining. Bologna sandwiches again. I'm so sick of bologna sandwiches. I mean, for the last 4 out of the last 5 days, bologna sandwiches. I can't stand these things. And one of his coworkers said, why don't you, man, just have your wife make you something else? And he said, I'm not married. He says, I make my own lunch. You know, we all want to blame other people, but let's be honest. Here's the truth. Most of the baloney in our lives was put there by us. Amen? I know it's true for me. Now, the easy path is to confess to God in generality. God, forgive me of my sins, right? But it's really important to be specific and to accept responsibility. Father, I confess that I watched a movie last night. I polluted my mind. I'm having trouble breaking this habit right now of lust because I feel weak right now. I'm weak. Please forgive me and heal me of my besetting sin. Lord, I am nursing a resentment right now towards my brother, and I rejoice when he gets hurt, and I'm jealous when he succeeds. I know your word says to not let a bitter root, you know, develop in my soul, but Lord, right now, I need your help in forgiving and let go of this bitterness right now, my besetting sin. God, right now, my mouth is out of control. I mean, when I'm angry, I just start cussing. Now, Lord, I know your word says inappropriate joking is wrong, and I'm going to have to answer for every idle word. So, God, please forgive me for how I'm using my mouth right now and deliver me. That's the kind of honest confession, and it can be tough. It's also difficult because the truth is, man, we want to rationalize, don't we? We tend to want to rationalize. Oh, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem. I can quit anytime I want. It's not addiction. Or we say something like, man, I'm gonna give a lot of money away one day, but right now, I just want you to know, I never bet more than I can afford to lose. You know the word rationalize, you know what it means? It means rational lies. That's what it means. It's lies. You know, when the prodigal son decided to come home, he didn't lie to himself. He didn't say, well, you know, I guess everybody's got to sow their wild oats every now and then. You know what he said? He said, I have sinned against my father and against heaven, and I'm gonna make this thing right. He didn't rationalize. And I think it's difficult to confess our sins because we want to protect our image, don't we? We don't want to protect our image. You know, James says, confess your sins to one another. He didn't say, go to a priest. Listen, that priest never confesses his sins to you. He's talking about a friend who will hold you accountable. You know, if I confess my sins to God, it's kind of tough because it's all like, you know, he already knows them anyway. It's kind of easy. But if I tell you my besetting sin, it's humbling, it's frightening because you might lose respect for me. And we all want to look like we got all of our junk together to other people. And so when I tell somebody my character flaws, it's a humbling thing. And when someone confesses something to me and it's enslaved them and it's been killing them, all of a sudden, you can see that load come off of their shoulders. And they feel so much better because guess what? They quit lying and they quit hiding and you know they're coming clean. Proverbs says this in chapter 28. He who conceals his sin does not prosper because he's being dragged down. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find, say it with me, church, will find what? Mercy. It's tough to confess the truth to another, but you won't change until you do. Confession is really valuable for a number of reasons. One, confession brings accountability. Do you know the IRS has a conscience fund where you can make anonymous contributions that are sent in by people who feel guilty? You know that? They say the most contributions that come in through that pipeline is because somebody gave their life to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But I read about a guy who wrote a check one time. Here's what he said. He said to the IRS, he says, "I can't sleep because I cheated on my income taxes last year. So I have enclosed a check for $1,000. And if I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest." Now that guy illustrates a weakness of anonymous confessions. Where there is no vulnerability, there is now no accountability. So here's the truth. Sins we confess only to God are sins that we tend to repeat. But man, when you look at that brother in the eye, the one that I want to encourage you to be in life group, because you'll find people that you can connect with and you know they have your best interests and people you can talk to about what's going on in your life. And you say, "Listen, when I get back from this trip, I want you to ask me if I looked at porn while I was away." And I tell you, there's a lot of power in that because that person understands. They're going to listen to you. They're going to pray for you. You got somebody who's going to ask you the hard question when you come home. Like, are you being still shackled? They're going to confront you. They're going to challenge you. They're going to help hold you accountable to break free of this. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak how to each other?" Say it with me. Speak what? "Truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body." Confessing the truth also demonstrates God's acceptance. I love this. You know, most of us have a difficult time believing that God could know everything about me and still love me, right? But man, when we confess our repetitive sin that's holding us down to another believer, and that believer is going to be compassionate, that believer is going to be understanding, that believer is going to love us unconditionally, guess what? It makes it easier for us to understand God's unconditional love for us. That's happened in my life. Robert Fulghum is a writer. In one of his books, he talks about confession. He says, you know, when grown children get older and they come home for the holidays, you know what oftentimes tends to happen is all of a sudden they start confessing things to their parents, you know, that they did when they were kids. They may go, "You know, when I was 14, mom and dad, y'all took off for a couple days. Well, me and little brother, we got in the car and we took a drive around the block a few times, you know." And they kind of laugh about it, you know. Then sometimes the parents will reaffirm their love for their scoundrel children, you know. And the confession becomes kind of a bonding time for one another. But it's not just the kids that have to confess things. The parents also start confessing things too to their kids, you know, that their kids didn't know about. They say things like, "You know, when your grandmother sent you money for Christmas, I always took a cut, all right? I just want you to know that. You know those two hamsters you used to have? They didn't die from old age, okay? I just want you to know that." So someone said that confession is good for the soul, and it is. We get honest. Man, we get affirmed is what happens. It helps us trust the unconditional love of God. And let me tell you, here's a line that I often use when somebody tells me something that they fear is going to embarrass them. And here's the line, you can write this down. "Thank you for trusting me with that." Thank you for trusting me with that. That honors their boldness, that honors their courage. Now listen, we see this all through the Bible. The Gospel of Mark, it says this, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him." Him is John the Baptist. What were they doing with John the Baptist? What were they doing? Say it with me. They were doing what? They were confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Listen, people come out to John the Baptist in droves. They told him the truth about their sin because they knew that John loved them and accepted them and offered them cleansing through the power of God. John was preparing them for Jesus, the Son of God, who would know exactly what's going on in all of our hearts and would still love us with a life-changing love. Confession also sometimes triggers intervention. You know, if somebody you know and love is entangled in some kind of sin pattern, and it's just not, they're not seeking help to get rid of this at all, you need to confront them. Matthew chapter 18 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the who?" Say it with me, between who? The two of you. Just the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. This is the definition of honest communication. Now notice that the strategy that Jesus keeps is this, is that is you keep the disclosure as small as possible. I feel like you got something, you know, against me, or I got a problem with you, and let's talk about this just between the two of us. Nobody else needs to know. But listen, when you're intervening over a friend's sin, it requires two massive traits, courage and tact. I mean, if you want to be intervention, you want that to work, you got to employ both. You got to summon your courage. But I would say this is a hard thing, and that is use tact. I've seen people who totally don't use tact. It doesn't go well. So I got to be tactful in how I talk to them. Here's what I tend to do. I tend to say, you know, I want to give you benefit of the doubt. I'll say something like this. Hey, I confronted somebody today because I called them a liar because what they said about you, they said you did this and you did that and I can't believe that's true. I defended you. And now I need to ask you, did you say that? Did you do that? Do I owe them an apology? I mean, hopefully because I gave my friend the benefit of the doubt, they'll feel safe to talk to me about it. Another thing I'll say, this is kind of always my go-to, is help me understand. Like, help me understand the difference between what I heard you say and then what you told me you were going to do earlier. So help me understand, like, what's going on here because I believe in you. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him how? Say it with me, how? Gently. But watch yourself, or you'll also be tempted to carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so if you have some kind of besetting sin that right now is gutting your family and is wounding the people you love every day, please, please don't make them do an intervention. Please don't procrastinate until the people that you love feel like, well, they're just not going to take responsibility for their besetting sin. So swallow your pride. Admit your problem. Desire to get well for your sake, for God's sake, for the sake of people you love. Let people help you carry this burden. I mean, you've been carrying it, dragging it around by yourself, some of us for decades. You know, the prophet Nathan, he planned an intervention one time with King David, which took an amazing amount of guts. And David had committed adultery. He was going to let that thing ride. He thought he got away with it. And Nathan confronted him on it. And when David was confronted with that sin, guess what he did not do? He didn't storm out of the room. He didn't play, you know, downplay it. He didn't play the victim card. He didn't blame anybody else. He said, Lord, I have sinned. And then he went to God for forgiveness and found cleansing and he found renewal. He chose to change. He chose to get well. Confession is so important that it should be pursued with caution. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do just about everything, right? I mean, if you try to do the right thing the wrong way, it'll never work out well. Now, when the Bible says confession and you confess your sins to each other, it doesn't mean that you get up front of the whole church and you tell everybody your deepest, darkest secrets. Again, the idea of confession is keep that circle as small as appropriate. Listen, if you tell people, too many people, younger people might get discouraged. Your family might get embarrassed. So choose a people you confess to really carefully. And let me give you some guidelines about choosing the person whom you're going to confess to. Number one, you need a Christian who shares your convictions. And when you talk to a Christian who shares your convictions, what happens is all of a sudden, you start having this huge weight, man, you've been carrying around, start coming off of you. And that is a huge step. I know because I've done this. In Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the step with the who? The wicked. You need to make sure the person whom you confess is a follower of Jesus Christ, preferably somebody who's spiritually strong, even stronger than you. I would also encourage you to choose someone who's honest themselves. Becky Piper tells a story about a small group of women who were going to form an accountability group with each other. And so they decided they would start confessing their besetting sin. The first lady who spoke said this, my worst sin is I don't write enough letters. Yeah, the whole group was like looking at each other like, wow, I mean, that's a pretty nasty sin problem you got right there, not writing enough letters. And Becky said, nobody in that group was going to confess anything. They weren't going to confess their lying. They weren't going to confess their affairs. They weren't going to confess their besetting sin. Nothing. So you need to choose somebody who's going to be authentic themselves and not a poser. You don't need somebody who's going to gasp also and go, "You did what? You call yourself a Christian and you did that?" Neither do you need somebody who's going to minimize that sin and go, "Oh, don't worry about it, man. I've done a lot worse than that." You need somebody who's going to be understanding, somebody who's going to be courageous enough to confront you and hold you accountable. Number three, choose somebody who is trustworthy. You know, I heard about three guys who are in an accountability group. The first guy says, "All right, I'll be honest with you guys. I'm having an affair right now." And the rest of the guys were just like, "Man, we want to be there for you. We want to help you get out of this." The second guy said, "I want to be honest with you too. I'm embezzling money right now from my employer." They're like, "Man, we want to help you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to get you help. We're going to do this together." The third guy says, "Hey, to be honest with y'all, my problem is gossip. And I can't wait to get out of here." You don't want that guy, all right? You know, Celebrate Recovery creates an environment of trust because there's a pledge of confidentiality there. Same thing with our groups, our life groups. Man, be in a group because we leave what's said in that meeting, guess where? At the meeting. Proverbs says, a gossip does what? A gossip does what, church? Betrays. A confidence. A trustworthy man does what? Keeps a secret. If you're wise, you'll assess the reliability of the person to whom you want to come clean. Here's why I say this. Assess before you confess. Number four, choose somebody of the same sex. Unless it's a professional counselor. Now, I'm telling you, it's really dangerous to share intimate concerns with somebody of the opposite sex. I've seen people misuse this and abuse it. That's what Gordon McDonald calls, he calls it tiptoeing on a spider's web. Most of us need somebody of the same sex who can confront us in a way that may be a lot harder than a family member. And number five, choose somebody with whom you can be completely honest. And this is massive right here. This is somebody that when you are completely honest and you tell them the cold, hard truth about what you've been struggling with for so long, I mean, that's a huge step. You look at them and you say, "Man, I got a serious defect in my character. It's affecting my walk with the Lord, and I need to confess it to you. I need you to pray for me." Don't water it down with comparisons. Don't go, "It's not as bad as so-and-so." Don't minimize it. Don't evade it by pointing the faults out of other people. And don't downplay it with humor. You know, Johnny Depp has been the Pirates of the Caribbean. He's made tons of money of playing a drunk pirate. But if that drunk is your daughter, it's not funny. So confession's serious. Don't try to escape it with humor. And don't try to camouflage your sin either. Call it what the Bible calls it. The Bible doesn't call it affair. The Bible calls it adultery. Don't call it, "I'm just being disingenuous, I misspoke." Call it what it is, "I lied to you." Don't say, "I'm just competitive, I'm just ambitious." No, it's greed. It's greed what's driving my workaholism. Say, don't say I'm having a falling out right now with my dad. Say what it is. "Man, I'm nursing hatred towards my dad." Then after you're done telling the truth, man, I want to encourage you to choose a teachable spirit. It's not enough just to confess your sins to one another. We need to change. And so we confess, your outside gets really complicated in the short term. And that's why most people don't do it. People will even say this, "If I confess this, do you know how much it's going to hurt my family?" It's like, whoa. Confession doesn't hurt people. Sin hurts people. I want you to say this with me right now on the count of three. 1, 2, 3, say it with me. Confession doesn't hurt people. Sin hurts people. Lying hurts people. Deceit hurts people. Everybody in your family already knows something's wrong. Something's up. Your decision is either going to prolong that pain indefinitely, or your confession is going to amplify it in the short term, and then the healing is going to come long term. And here's how it works. When you confess, your outside world gets real complicated in the short term. But your inside world immediately experiences freedom. And then you work through all those issues and your confession has raised. And guess what's going to happen? You work those issues. You're going to be free on the inside and on the outside. And friends, that's the life that Jesus dreams of every one of us having. is called freedom. And man, when we're freedom, this is the moment of truth, if I can get these things off of me, all right? We're going to find out right now. All right, this is going to be really interesting. And that is, all of a sudden, when you confess that and you get free, not just on the inside, but also on the outside, you can finally, finally get rid of that chain that's been holding you down for so, so long. You can learn to change. You can learn to be free. That's why you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the first thing you do become a Christian is you do this. I admit I'm a sinner. Man, I admit I've done some horrible things in my life. And if God doesn't save me right now through the power of Jesus Christ, I am on my way to hell. And I desperately need a Savior right now to redeem me of all the crazy stuff in my past and in my present. And so you confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved, and right now I acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow him with every fiber in my being. And right on the other side of that honest, authentic, humble confession is forgiveness and eternal life and freedom. So let me ask you right now one more time. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well? Because if you do, James, the brother of Jesus, says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be what, church? You will be healed. The goal of confession is not just a clear conscience. The true goal of confession is a changed life through Jesus Christ. And you are one decision away. And right now, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have not done that. I want you to stand with me. Please stand with me right now. Let me pray over you. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this call to summon our courage and, Lord, to confess our sins so that we can be free. And I know there are people here today who've been struggling with these issues. They have just, it's been wrecking their life. And I thank you for every bold soul that's taken a step in the direction of salvation. And Lord, you have given them hope and you have given them help through Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that right now we will shut down the world. We will just forget what other people say about us. And Lord, we will be concerned only what you think about us and only what you want for us. And today, Lord, we can learn to change. Lord, through your power and through your strength, Lord, we can change. And we pray this all in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Can we give Jesus Christ just a praise right now? Can we give him our adoration right now? Because he sets us free.